So in a moment, let us turn to Psalm 1. The blessing of the Lord is the title of my message. Or we could extend that and ask two questions. Are you walking, standing, sitting in the way of the Lord? Or are we walking, standing, sitting in the way of selfish scorners? Serious questions. Psalm 1. Verses 1 and to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If we think of verse 1, we could read it in an opposite way, such as, the man that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, who standeth in the way of sinners, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful, will not be blessed of God. Psalm 1, verse 1 starts with the word blessed. Hebrew meaning bliss, spiritually blessed, truly happy, real happiness, not the happiness of the world, which comes and goes. Bliss, spiritual blessing from the Lord. So what are the blessings of God? Peace with the holy God, sins forgiven, the guilt of our sin taken away, faith to believe and obey the Lord. We have the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and faith, and so much more, all given to us by God as this blessing. Now, Satan, the enemy of our soul, wants us to follow his way, the way of the world, it is termed. Now, we obviously live in the world, but we are reminded in our psalm not to be of it. Our world includes our homes, our families, our neighborhoods, our friends, our workplace, and our places of education. Everywhere we go is our world. And it is here that we face many, many challenges. Satan wants us to view the scripture through worldly eyes. He started at the beginning with, hath God said? He is scornful. He's causing us or wanting us to not be believers. He's trying to stop us. He cannot succeed, but he will try hard and he may affect us with his ways. He says, and the world says, no absolutes. We can do our own thing. There's no such thing as truth. And we see that an atheistic attitude and influence prevails in our secular world today. I could commend to you to go back and listen again to the Jude Conference messages, which spoke of how to live as Christians in a secular world. So, if we're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, that is to join them in our thinking, a scornful attitude, following our own thoughts about God's word, interpreting what is written to suit our own sinful desires, not looking to God for truth. This is the state of fallen nature. This is what we would do naturally. So we have to take care. But God has given us a two-armed guard. He has provided this. It is his word, the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is where we should meditate and walk and sit. Verse 1 of our psalm asks us to consider, how do we live our lives? Are we walking in the counsel of the ungodly? What does this mean? The world is against God, as I'm sure you know, against God and his holy standards. It rejects all Bible truth. It pushes it to one side. It denies God. There are many cultures and false religions, all conspiring to turn us from the living God. To walk in the counsel of the ungodly is to have sympathy with this opposition towards God. Let us check our hearts. Let us consider a few approaches that people have this day in seeking to worship God, but maybe failing, and very much failing. First of all, may I mention the charismatic movement, playing a lot on the gifts of the Spirit, miracles, but spurious miracles. They've not understood the meaning of miracles in the scriptures, that they were sign miracles to authenticate the apostles, and they have ceased. The miracle today is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of sinful people to bring them unto Christ. So there is little word of God teaching in their circles. They have shifted from the safety of the authority of Scripture and a true understanding of it to unstable, erroneous thoughts of men. New thoughts are brought. I heard a preacher preach one day, say, what happens if God revealed a new thought in Australia? How would we know about it? Well, we don't need to know that, because we have everything we need to know in the Bible, in God's word to us. So on the one side, we had the charismatic movement, which would seek to take us away from the truth of the Lord. And then, as you know, secondly, the world presents the theory of evolution. No creator, no God, therefore no accountability. They scornfully say the God of truth is not our God. We do not need a God of power to save us. We can manage well on our own. Then thirdly, we have those who preach another gospel that we might call the prosperity gospel. Selfish gain, blessings promised in the name of God, which are not from him. God has not promised that you will be wealthy and healthy, and there is no, and there may be a problem with your life if you're not wealthy and you're not healthy. That is bad teaching, isn't it? That is not according to Scripture. And so worldly lust for wealth and well-being without salvation and a walk with God is an error. The promise in verse 3 of our psalm of prosperity is not monetary wealth or gain or health, but of spiritual riches and blessings in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Then fourthly, we have those who preach Jesus as a friend who died to save, but they will not preach a call to repentance. They're trying to be friendly to people, but they are not achieving that. For how can you tell someone that they're safe in Christ when they're not? How friendly is that? That is not helpful. They say, smile, Jesus loves you, make him your friend. Because the Savior died, the Lord Jesus, you have nothing to fear. No call to repentance in this message. Now, we do have to accept that we must love the Lord Jesus Christ with our whole heart. It is the first commandment. Why? Because he has loved us so much that he died to take the punishment for our sin upon himself, to remove the guilt of our sin before our holy God. This is why we should love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago as a substitute in your place? Have you repented of your sin and asked him to forgive you? Have you been to the foot of the cross? Have you come through, as Bunyan calls it, the wicket gate? Not the wicked gate, the wicket gate, to the foot of the cross and find repentance and faith in Christ? That is the true gospel. Now, there are those who preach that man is inherently good and able to save himself. But this is not so. This error of Arminius, who lived 1560 to 1609, allows for someone to come to Christ of their own free will with the possibility of falling away to be finally lost. This can never be. Let us reason this through biblically. This suggests that Christ suffered and died to save, yet later the one he died for can be lost, not saved. The Savior's prayer in John 17 clearly says, Christ died to save the elect people, those whom the Father had given him. I have John 17 open now. We have verse 2. It talks about those, Christ talks about those who had been given to him of the Father. Verse 6 repeats that sentiment. Verse 9, those that thou hast given me are mine. Verse 11, he speaks of those whom thou hast given me. Verse 20, again, though none shall be lost. And 24, we have that promise of those who have been given to the Lord will be with him in eternity in glory. Christ is aware of our natural tendency to reject this truth. And he has said 5 or 6 times in that one chapter that the Father has given him those for whom he was going to die. His disciples, barring Judas Iscariot, and all those who would hear that message, even us today, this includes us and people yet to live. So Christ has declared that none for whom he died will be lost. Verse 11, 12, and 24 of that beautiful chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. In Ephesians 2:1, we're taught that we need the Holy Spirit's quickening power to renew our dead souls towards God. We are dead in trespasses and sins before God intervenes in our lives. We need that electing love to work out. The Holy Spirit's work is to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways he does that, a great way, is to change the heart of a sinner, a rebellious sinner, as we are. In verse 8 of Ephesians 2, we read of the gift of faith, God's gracious gift of faith. It is placed in the heart by Almighty God. In verse 9, it declares that our faith is not of works. Yes, we respond. Yes, but we need that spiritual life placed in us by the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, to bring us to believe. We cannot do anything ourselves to save ourselves. But we thank the Lord that he has intervened, that he has elected to save a people to himself. In John 3, we read that we must be born again, born from above. Nicodemus had to be taught by Christ, as we should be taught, that the new faith which comes to him, he can be born again, but it is not of his own doing. Had no involvement in our first birth, our physical birth. We have no involvement in that first moving of our spiritual birth. It is all of God's sovereign will and purpose. So Nicodemus learned of Christ that God must work in us to save us. Ephesians 1 verse 5 speaks of being predestinated, chosen from eternity past. No time involved. Christ is the Son of God. The Father and the Holy Spirit have always existed. They do not change. And there was that eternal decree that sinners would be saved. A number of people will be chosen. Otherwise, none would come to Christ. We must accept that. None would come to Christ unless God had graciously sent his Holy Spirit to quicken and save. So, do we accept these as actions of a sovereign God? Or, if we reject them, we're really moving with the scorners to say that man is able to act sovereignly to come to Christ by his own free will and without the intervention of God. Arminius taught that God elected those whom he saw would repent. But this is putting salvation in the hands of men. This is taking away the sovereign work of the Lord in redemption. So this is not according to Scripture. We go back to Satan. Hath God said? Questioning. We may have doubts and fears on these truths, but they are true. Let's read our Bibles and see what God says. So may I suggest that if we are tempted to hold to this teaching, then we are in danger of sitting with the scornful. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who lived 1834 to 1892, that prince of preachers, a sincere believer, he preached that he was so glad of the certainty that God had elected him, a fallen sinner, and given him the gift of faith by the Holy Spirit, causing him to repent and believe in the Saviour, in whose hands he could never be lost. He gloried in this truth. He admits that before his conversion at the age of 15, he had a natural tendency to kick against the gospel call of the Lord. He said, I am convinced that it was God who intervened in my life to convict me of my sin and was the author of my faith. Hebrews 12 verse 2 calls us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Spurgeon continues to testify, it must have been that God had chosen me, for I would never have chosen God myself. He said, I have held to the biblical doctrines of grace since my conversion, and it is the basis on which I preach the gospel of God, saving grace. To hold any other belief would be heresy. Strong words. To hold any other belief would be heresy, is Spurgeon's statement. I cannot accept that a sincerely converted person can fall away and be eternity lost. That's the heresy which he is speaking of. We've had John 17 so clearly telling us they were the ones who God the Father had given to the Son to bring to Christ. So it is heresy to say that a person for whom Christ died can be lost, and that the will of the sovereign God in redemption is determined by the will of sinful man. The Bible teaches that man is responsible but initially unable due to the fall of Adam. You remember Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote one of his works, The Bondage of the Will, tied in sin until God would release. So thinking of some other ways of worshiping, number six, would we have new worship, contemporary, revolutionary, man-centered? It's musical entertainment, really. There's no deep biblical words, often sung banal repetition, very little preaching. And the entertainment pop culture has taken over. So this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Avoid it at all costs. Seventhly, in some places, the pulpit and the pews have been removed to create a nightclub environment. How do you view these things? Are you accepting them as valid options? It is not long before those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly then stop to stand, mixing with sinners to share their ungodly thoughts. Can you see the downward progression? To walk, to stand, to sit. We should avoid that. Eighthly, some churches have replaced their services by a discussion group, Man's ideas are aired. What do you think? You can make what you want of anything that's written in the Bible or whatever subject they might be talking about. This is not the way to learn God's truth. The world promotes the Lord's Day as a day for leisure, pleasure, shopping, sport, partying, visiting friends or family, anything but the worship of God. Is the fourth commandment important to you? Do you have a spiritual desire to be in the Lord's house, worshiping him, hearing his word, attending every means of grace that you can? Do we stay at home when maybe we could be in the Lord's house? I've said this before, but if we all took the attitude to stay home to make it easier for us, there wouldn't be anybody here. There wouldn't be an open service. That's not the way to treat the Lord for what he's done for us. Do we debate with the world, giving credibility to their view? Or do we stand for the holy standards of God? Do they know that we're not in agreement with them? Something may be said. Have you got the courage to say, but that's wrong? I know from my Bible that that is not true. Here is the truth. Here is my testimony. I have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Will we debate or will we declare the word of God to these people? Are we standing for the holy standards of God? Have we compromised our standards? Are they being lowered? Spurgeon fought a great battle in his lifetime of the downgrade movement, the move away. We see the result of that now. It's far worse now than what it was in his days, and yet he took many hours to cry out against the downgrade of moving away from the word of God and moving away from the principles that are clearly taught there. When mixing with others, and I found this maybe a challenge when I was at work mixing with the world, there are smutty jokes, innuendos, and you have to be so careful that you don't just give a smile even in agreeing with them or letting them off. Maybe you should say, don't say that. That is not the right way to live. The world's aim is happiness, but not holiness. That's the world's aim. But we've read in our psalm, blessed are those by God, blessedness, bliss, true joy, happiness, peace with God. This can only come through denial of self and our own sinful ways, and for us to seek a holy walk with God and not the world. As we said, we live in the world, but we are to be not of it. To walk in the counsel of the ungodly will cause us to lose the purity of our faith, if we have it, or lead us away from God if we are seeking him. The world has devised new concepts of morality. The mantra is live as you please. A casual attitude to sin is promoted by the world. Do not worry. You're as good as most, and certainly better than many. Do not worry about it. This attitude is certainly not based on the Bible. The world says no need for objective, biblically defined truth. And we see, don't we? Black is white. White is black. Wrong is right. And right is wrong. We see this in the world today. And they say truth is what you make of it. The internet uses algorithms to ensure it sends you more of what your sinful heart desires. Be very careful. There are so many things that pop up. We may be doing an innocent search for something, and then so many other things pop up. And what I found is a way to get around that is sometimes there might be, say, a recipe for something to eat. And so I click on the recipe and I do two or three of those. And then next time I find I'm getting more recipes and less of the other rubbish and the other challenges on my eyes. So click on the things which are good. Click on true biblical things, and you'll get less of these evil things thrust upon us. The world has a progressive agenda, and they offer a false freedom in their way of thinking. Do as you please. But the Christian's morality must be based on the Bible. The Lord Jesus, and we thank the Lord for this, is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way. He declares, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is sent as that messenger from God, that example, and that Savior who died on the cross. So this is the very essence from God. Truth is God. God is truth. All truth emulates from him. Psalm 25, we're reminded that mercy and truth go hand in hand. All the powers of God are true. God is immutable. He never changes. Trusting in Christ and his truth is where we should walk, stand, and sit. We have God's word. Thus saith the Lord is the answer to Satan's hath God said. Psalm 51 verse 6. Truth is to be held in the inward parts. God has blessed us to give us his truth. We have no excuse. If you remember when Christ was before Pilate, Pilate asked him this leading question. What is truth? Well, you know, truth is absolute. How absurd to say my truth or your truth. Let's have our own versions. Truth is transparent in the Bible. God's word shows us his truth. It endures forever. It doesn't change. Culture must not shape the truth or influence it. Truth is comprehensive and complete. No half-truths. Proclaim gospel truth. The only way of salvation is the center of God's truth. So Christ is the personification of the truth of God. The cross was the ultimate triumph of truth. Christ, Emmanuel, God with us in human form. He came from the glory of heaven to die as our substitute, taking the wrath of God for our sin upon himself. We have Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before Christ, he endured all that suffering on the cross of Calvary to save you. Do you believe this? Do you hold to this? Are you included in those for whom Christ died? Some worry about this. But if you feel the offense of your sin against a holy God, then God is working in your heart. He is bringing you to an end of yourself. He is calling you to repent and to believe in the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the world hates this sin. Sorry, hates this truth. The world is proud, full of pride of unbelief. They say we do not need Christ. We have rights and deserve good things. Has your cultural thinking been removed by your coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Bible truth is global. It replaces every culture. James reminds us that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. If we are a believer, then we humbly look for the mercy and undeserving favor of God. We must be humble and teachable. We must allow the Lord to challenge our way of living and our way of thinking. Are we walking in the counsel of the ungodly, either as an unbeliever or even as a professing Christian? You may respond, but I am here in church today. Surely I am not walking with the ungodly. But do we have faith in God alone? We have those solas, don't we? Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, and sola God's word, God's truth. Only grace, only faith, only Christ, only God's truth. That is the way of forgiveness. Are we more influenced by the theory of evolution, promoted by unbelieving scientists and the media and in our schools? The theory is God-denying. Today, the ungodly also bring confusion over gender. There is so much ill-taught and put forward another gospel, another truth, another way of living, which is against the Lord God and is an assault upon our souls. We have those who speak of climate change and that we must save the world. Now, we are responsible to look after the environment which God gives us. That was one of his commands to Adam, and we are responsible. But we cannot save the world. God is in charge. God is sovereign. God is holy, and God will do all things according to his word. So really, the promotion of all the thoughts on climate change is another gospel, another way of trying to have life, but not eternal life. It doesn't offer that. So these thoughts of men are new religions. The world wants us to support their view. Walking in the counsel of this world is accepting these views as being very reasonable. So we're tempted to accept and embrace them. There is a popular view, and we want to be accepted. We want to be popular. But do you want to be popular with the world, which has done everything wrong and does everything wrong? Do you want to compromise the truth which God has made clear to us in Scripture? Now, social media encourages us to seek approval of a wide audience. There are all those things where you look for ticks to see if you're liked. I don't follow those things. The only tick I follow is after the preaching of the gospel and the teaching and the ministry of this church, I put a tick in the box, and I would encourage you to do so, because if you do, it may encourage others to listen to that message. So the more ticks we get, so long as you agree with it, the better. But forget all the other ticks and all the other acceptances of the world. We do not need that. Let's stand with the Lord and not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. Following the world's view leads to uncertainty and fear, despair and fear of the darkness ahead. But we have the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we agree with the world and don't stand up to be counted, this will give the wrong testimony. The true Christian must fear and respect the Lord, not to be afraid of him, but to respect him. What a privilege we have to walk with our Lord, with our sins forgiven, and for him to walk with us. It's a two-way walk. Spurgeon said, "We must not adjust our Bible to the age, but the age to the Bible." Are we salt in the world? Are we standing for the Lord? Let us beware of the slippery slope of the downgrade. Walking with the ungodly will lead to standing in sin with them, joining them in their views and ways, and eventually sitting with them in the seat of the scornful. Let us not be drawn this way. So verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Our prayer life will be seriously affected by walking, standing, and sitting in the seat of the scornful. Note the blessing promise to the faithful believer or seeker in Psalms 1, verse 2 and 3. "Those who are blessed of the Lord, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is the blessing of the Lord." So, note the warnings about being satisfied with walking, standing, and sitting with the ungodly. Because we read on in verse 4, 5, 6, that the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We have the picture there of the eastern harvesting, how the grain, the ears of grain, were beaten with brushes, and then thrown up in the air, in the wind, so that the chaff, the husk round the grain, would be blown away. It's worthless, it's useless, and the grain would then be kept. So the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Have you found the blessed state of walking with the Lord, standing for gospel truth, sitting at the foot of the cross in repentance and faith and obedience? The psalmist delighted in the law of the Lord. When we delight in the law of the Lord, we also delight in the gospel of saving grace. Because we cannot keep the law, but we need a perfect Savior, and we have one. He kept it perfectly as a man, and he died to save us from the guilt of breaking God's law. Do you have peace with God? The knowledge of your sins forgiven? Or may I warn you that outside of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Psalm 1 verse 3, God's word describes us as ungodly. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Walking, standing, and sitting with the ungodly will bring God's eternal wrath upon us. Let us all make the law of the Lord our delight and look to the Savior who kept the law perfectly, yet took the awfulness of God's wrath upon himself so that we sinners might be saved. So, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice, we do not have the description of running. Because possibly running, we could either be running away from God and his truth, or we could be running ahead of God in our own way, our own rebellious thoughts. So let's walk, stand, and sit in the Lord. Psalm 25, verse 5, let us pray as David did. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Let us walk in sweet communion with the Lord, standing on and for his truth, and sit at his feet with humble, repentant hearts, in obedience and with a teachable spirit. This way we will know and experience the rich blessing of the Lord, to be ready to die and enter eternity, or to meet the Lord when he returns at the end of time. As the sovereign, omniscient God, the Lord sees our heart and knows the integrity and sincerity of our walk, stand, and sitting. He knows if we love this world more than we do him. He knows if we reject his truth in a scornful way. He knows if we have sincerely repented our sin. We will fail, but we have the throne of grace, to which we can come in repentant prayer, claiming the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has promised the sincere believer his righteousness and his help and guidance through the life into eternity. And we read his promise that none for whom he died will be lost. All will be saved for whom Christ died. So let others see the integrity and sincerity of our walking, standing, and sitting at his feet as we come to him in repentance and faith. Let us continue to know the rich blessing of the Lord as we walk, stand, and sit with him in his truth.